Some of the future is unknown, so I just ask for your mercy there. And Father, as we read tonight, Lord, I ask that you challenge us, Lord, that we're not here for just a history lesson. Lord, we're here to hear from you. So challenge us in these words, Lord, from the prophet Micah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In that opening verse, we're told that this is written by Micah of Moresheth. Moresheth was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem on the borderlands of Judah and the Philistines. So kind of a rural area. The prophet Micah, much like the prophet Amos, was kind of a country boy called into the city to preach, called into the larger area to prophesy. You guys remember Amos, when we talked about Amos? He was a fig-picking sheep herder, right? Is how we described him. And very much the same in Micah, except we don't know a whole lot about his background. We don't know anything about his call to ministry, call to being a prophet. But one of the things I love about Micah, one of the things that's revealed in this book, is how sure he was of both the message that he received from God and his call. And I love that. If you want to turn ahead to chapter 3 for just a second. All of the background of Micah, his call, all of it really doesn't matter. But the God that he speaks of matters above all. And what he may or may not have lacked in confidence in himself, we see that by the Spirit of God, he knew that he had power. And the words that God gave him to speak had power. So in chapter 3, verse 8, listen to this. It says, "But truly I am full of power by the Holy," or by the Spirit of the Lord, "and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Isn't that cool? For a man to speak with that much confidence. I don't know if you've been in that position where you've prayed and you've sought the Lord about something. "God, what do you have for me? What do you desire for me to do? What's my role?" And Micah could say, "But truly I'm full of power. I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and justice and might to declare this message." And if you guys remember, at the time this was written, Israel was divided. Israel itself was in the north, and down in the south was Judah, right? With the capital city being Jerusalem. The capital city in the north was Samaria. We see that actually in the first verse. It says he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So unlike some of the prophets that were sent to specific areas, Micah was sent to preach to both, to be heard by both. Was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. Unlike Isaiah, I think, is 66 chapters or close to that. Micah's 7 chapters. Some consider him kind of the little Isaiah. But Isaiah actually refers to Micah in his prophecy. So people were familiar. Obviously, Isaiah was familiar with him. The people would have been familiar. So he confirms much of what Micah said. But I love that. "But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." When a man or woman places their full confidence and trust in the Lord and God alone, it gives them the freedom to boldly declare the Word of God. "I'm full of power of the Holy Spirit." It reminded me, actually, of something I read recently on the life of Oswald Chambers. Are you guys familiar with him? He wrote My Utmost for His Highest. It was real popular devotional. Oswald Chambers began his education, pretty cool actually. He came to the Lord through the preaching of Spurgeon. So he's no spring chicken, okay, with the Lord now. But he began his education at the University of Edinburgh, received a call from the principal of the university at Dunan in Scotland. And family and friends thought he was crazy for considering even going, but said he was throwing his life away. But he really believed that that's where he was meant to be, where he was supposed to be. And some of you guys maybe have done that. Okay, I'm sure this is where I'm supposed to go. And then it doesn't turn out exactly like you thought it would. Right? In fact, he's quoted as saying, we'll get to that in a minute. Yeah. His time there, he described as 4 years of hell on earth. Not what you would expect. After a message received by a guest speaker, F.B. Meyer, several of you have heard of him, Chambers had asked in faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but nothing happened. So he felt defeated. It says during this period, Chambers craved walks in the hills around Dunan. Summer breaks were spent with a friend who lived near Ben Nevis. Ben Nevis is the highest mountain peak in the British Isles. And he would just go on the slopes of the mountain to seek peace. And then it says in 1901, he went to a prayer meeting, and Chambers felt the time for confessing his struggle had come. He rose to his feet during this prayer meeting, admitted, if what I had was all the Christianity there was, the thing was a fraud. That's scandalous, right? Stood up in a prayer meeting and said, guys, if what I have of Christianity, if this is all there is to it, it's a fraud. It's not real. I want more. That's kind of the heart of Micah that I see when he speaks, I've got that power. So anyways, he stood up, confessed that, and claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit at that point. Says, I'm going to have this doggedly, in a commitment to Luke 11:13. And if you're unfamiliar with that, I think they'll put it up. But it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he claimed that verse. And he said, God, I want this. I want everything that you have for me. And I just, in the opening of Micah, I came across that quote again today, and I thought, I think that's relevant for somebody here, that there is more available. It's so easy to get stagnant and complacent in our walk with the Lord or be satisfied with less than what he desires for you to have. He described that, after he did that, he described 2 days later in his words, like a flash of something happened inside me. He felt the tyranny of sin was gone and the radiant, unspeakable emancipation of the indwelling Christ had come upon him. So I want that for myself. I want that for our church. I want that for all of you. Anyways, let's get to Micah. Again, the city of Samaria was in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jerusalem was the capital city in southern Judea. And he starts out, he says, hear all you peoples. Picture kind of a courtroom scene is what I get when I read this. Hear all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy people. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on all the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. Remember the high places where typically where idolatry would take place. These little idols would be built and set up by the pagan people around here. And what Micah is saying is, this is no joke. God sees what you're doing, okay? God himself is going to be witness against you about what's going on. Verse 4 says, the mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. The people hearing this, God's chosen people hearing this, and he's saying all this is going to happen. Judgment is coming, and all this is because of the transgression of Jacob for the sins of those of the house of Israel. And I imagine Israel is saying, our sins? Come on. I know we're not perfect, but look at everybody around us. They're so much worse. Have you ever been in those shoes? Well, let's use me for example. Okay, I've had the blessing and opportunity to go to both a Christian high school and a Christian college, and both of those fine institutions found behavior and conduct in me that was unacceptable, and both of them, rightly so, encouraged me to take a little break from both of them. And I remember at the time thinking, oh, come on. And I got friends that go to state universities. I got, the only reason this is even a problem is because this is a Christian institution, right? Where does judgment start, guys? Yeah, 1 Peter 4:17. Did I give that one to you guys? For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And then it goes on and it says, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, instead of comparing ourselves or Israel here, may have been looking at all the nations around them and saying, oh, come on, God, yeah, this has happened and that's happened, but it's really not bad compared to everyone else. God says, I've got a standard for my people, and judgment will start here. This is because, all this because of the transgressions of Jacob and for the sin of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field. Total destruction. Places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones in the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. This actually was fulfilled in 722 BC. Samaria completely fell to the Assyrians. It was completely destroyed. But listen to the description again in verse 7. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. So they'd established carved images to false idols, to false gods. And all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathers it from the pay of the harlot, and they shall return to the pay of the harlot. So you guys, as we've gone through the Old Testament, you frequently heard God referring to his people following other gods, going after false gods as adultery or spiritual adultery. And here it even goes a little bit further because he's saying, not only are you following other gods, but you're investing in this. You're purchasing golden images. You're paying to participate in this, which takes it beyond just adultery to harlotry or prostitution in your acts against me, is where this is going. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. That's Micah speaking. Micah's saying, guys, judgment is coming. And if you look at the beginning, the list of kings that he prophesied under, he started speaking under Jotham and prophesying all this stuff that judgment was coming. And nobody listened. And he continued on and continued to speak under Ahaz, and the people didn't respond. And then King Hezekiah came in. King Hezekiah was actually one of the better kings. But we see it was late into that ministry that Micah's prophecies had any effect at all. Preached like somewhere between 16 and 25 years before there was an impact. You think of guys like Jeremiah, whose whole ministry, there was no response. And you're watching people you love die and go to judgment. Today, I don't know if you guys have seen the news, there was some murders down in Madison. And then immediately after, there was an interaction with the police. The guy that did it was shot and killed. And this morning, a police officer was shot and killed, ambushed, and shot and killed. And then that person was that did it, engaged with police and was shot and killed. And I don't mean to bring those up for anything other than now Facebook will be flooded for 3 or 4 days. And we'll see rest in peace and they're in a better place and all of that. And many of you guys have been to funerals for unsaved folks, and it's the sentiments are the same. There was one last week right down here. And the world tries to do the best that they can in describing where they are now or what happens next. And all of that's a lie. As there is no peace for them to rest in if they don't know the Prince of Peace, if they haven't given their lives to Jesus Christ, if they haven't asked God for forgiveness of their sins and received that, placed their faith and trust in what he did for them to pay that price, there is no rest. There's torment. Micah got that. Micah saw judgment coming to these people, and they weren't responding, and they weren't responding. And it says, I'll wail and I'll howl. In our evangelism, guys, are we that broken for people facing judgment? Are we like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Are we like Jesus? On Sunday, we talked about him looking at Jerusalem and knowing they were rejecting him and weeping over it. Our message is effective when our hearts are broke for the lost. Are we passionate about that? We see that in Micah. Therefore, I'll wail and I'll howl. I'll go strip the naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wounds are incurable, for it has come to Judah. The only wounds that are incurable, guys, are the ones that aren't given to God. So these things that they're following, these idols, this adultery, this harlotry that they've entered into spiritually, there's no deliverance in there. There's no peace there. There's no salvation in all these false things if they don't turn themselves over to God. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. And then in the rest of chapter 1, he goes on and he makes these comparisons to all these city names. I won't go through all of them, but it says, tell it not in Gath. Gath was a Philistine area, and he didn't want the pain and suffering of the people of Israel to be spoken of in Gath. So he uses these word plays to kind of get their attentions. Gath, another name for Gath, means tell. So he says, tell it not in Tell, you know. And then, weep not at all in Beth Ephrath, which means house of dust. And in house of dust, roll yourself in dust. So he's kind of getting their attention. Like town of Carmel, roll your apples in Carmel. Or roll your Carmel apples in dirt, you know, something like, what? He gets, that's the best I could come up with. He does it to get their attention. Roll yourself in dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shefer. Shefer means fair or beautiful. So when we think of the fair or the beautiful, they're the wealthy, right? They're the glamorous, dressed up in riches. And he says, you pass by naked in shame as you're taken into captivity. Those that would expect to be delivered from that because of their wealth and being the beautiful people, they'll be led away in naked shame. The inhabitant of Zaanan does not go out. Zaanan, in my Bible, has a little footnote. Let me see, where are we? It means going out, and it says they don't go out. City that goes out, they don't go out. Beth Ezel means nearby city, meaning like helpful city. There's trouble, go there. They're a helpful city, and it says its place to stand is taken away from you. You won't be near or helpful to any other city when judgment comes. For the inhabitant of Moroth, pined for good, for the inhabitant of Moroth pined for good, but they found bitterness. But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish. Lachish sounds like the Hebrew word for horses. It says, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in you. O inhabitant of Lachish. You should go for horses. When it's time for battle, when things are coming, go for the horses to engage, but they'll go to them to use to flee. Verse 14, therefore you shall give presents to Moresheth-Gath. Moresheth being the city that Micah himself was from means betrothed. So it was like as the husband of one city comes in and is replaced by another, as you're taken over, they'll exchange gifts. I'm sure it meant more to them than it does to us, trying to read it thousands of years later. But that was the whole idea. He was trying to grasp their attentions by plays on the city's names. The houses of Ahzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant, Marsha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Does Adullam sound familiar to you guys? Actually means justice of the people. But remember when David was fleeing from Saul and he hid in the cave of Adullam? That was a place of refuge for David. So that's my prayer for this place, that it would be an Adullam, a place of refuge. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair. Amen. Right? I don't know what it means, but a godly man would do it, right? Now, actually it says, make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity. Baldness, they would shave their heads in mourning. Actually, what they would do, and still to this day, some of them do this. A lot of the rabbis there will just have a beard if you go, and their head is shaved because somebody in their family has died. But they'll shave their head, and then they won't touch it for 30 days. And whatever grows back, they'll shave that off and burn that as an offering. So the whole idea is judgment is coming upon you, and increase your baldness. Be prepared for mourning. This is going to happen because of your children, because of all that's to come. Chapter 2, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. The idea was that people would actually think and scheme on how to come up with more wickedness or more things that people would buy into. And you think, what? But that's our nation. Guys, all the things done online. You know, you get an email and or you do a search for something innocent and pure, and all of a sudden something pops up. Not exactly. And woe to those who devise iniquity. That in order for that stuff to happen, people actually devise it. They think about it. They plot it out. Work out evil in their beds. They, you know, lay in bed at night. How can I make this work? How can I tap into this billion-dollar industry? At morning light, they practice it. So this is just continued on. Because it is in the power of their hand, they covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. You know what that sounds exactly like? You guys remember King Ahab and Jezebel when we were going through 1 Kings? And Ahab was like the wickedest of kings, and Jezebel was 10 times worse, right? And then he had a neighbor, Naboth, was a neighbor, and he had this vineyard. And Ahab was king. Ahab had everything, right? Riches and land and servants and animals. But what he didn't have was what Naboth had. And he wanted it. And if you read 1 Kings chapter 21, it says that he actually came home and he was pouting, sulking, mourning that he didn't have what Naboth had. He didn't have this vineyard. And Jezebel comforts him, right? And then she goes out and they make these false allegations against Naboth. And all of a sudden, he's taken in custody and no longer has this land. Look what I got you, honey. And that's this whole thing here. They covet fields and take them by violence, houses, and seize them. And that was Naboth's thing. When the king came first and said, hey, I want this. I'll give you such and such for it. He said, no, what? That's my inheritance. Why would I give that to you? No, at any price. And they just took it from him because they coveted something that someone else had. Coveting is the result of envy when we want something that somebody else has. Envy is, you know, the heart of envy is the love of self. It may not seem it, but it really is. That, why does so-and-so have that and I don't? They don't deserve, I deserve that. You mentioned Facebook. That's like the best example, right? It's like all these things, people will take a picture of what they had for dinner and say, oh, how come they get to go there? You know, or a new outfit. Oh, look at that. I hate her, you know? like my friend, put a smiley face. Right? We see what other people have and it's like, oh, why don't I have that? And it's that envy causes all of this. Covetousness, destruction. Therefore, because of that, verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I'm devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily. Do you see why Micah was weeping, mourning? For this is an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He's changed the heritage of my people. How has he removed it from me? To turncoat, he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of God. Do not prattle. Anybody use that word this week? No? Okay, I had to look it up. Do not prattle. Do not talk at length in a foolish or inconsequential way. That's how the people received this prophecy, that it was meaningless, that it didn't apply to them, that it didn't matter what he was saying. Do not prattle, you say, to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. So they'll stop warning you. They shall not return insult for insult, you who are named the house of Jacob. Listen to this. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these things his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? That's a challenge. See, the people thought, oh, this is God's problem. God's not delivering us. God's not taking care of us. God's Spirit's just not flowing like it was. So the question the prophet presents is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Like Micah in the beginning, or in chapter 3, filled with power of the Spirit. It's available. Like Oswald Chambers saying, if this is it, I want more. I'm going to claim this verse. God, give me that kind of power. And we look at, do we believe today that the Spirit of God is restricted? Do we think that things are impossible for him? Do we look at our kids, where our prodigals are, and think they're so far gone? How in the world could God get them back from there? Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted, guys? Can we hinder the Holy Spirit with our own sinfulness and rejection in our own lives? Yeah, does that limit what the Holy Spirit can do? Is he restricted? No. And that's Micah puts this forth to the people. Guys, judgment's coming. All this is happening. But is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? It's rhetorical. No. Are these his doings? No. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Isn't my word the answer? What do we think is impossible? We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 not to quench the Holy Spirit. Are we doing that? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is not restricted. Verse 8, lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Listen to this, verse 10. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. So the answer, the Spirit of the Lord's not restricted. Guys, what you need to do is arise and depart. Get yourself out of there, out of that situation. This might be a word for somebody tonight that's here. This thing that you're in, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy this place that you're in. And some of us, it's like, I'm in this place of destruction. And it says, this is not your rest. But it's like, oh, I want to rest here for a little while. I want to stay in this place. In this place that's defiled, you want to stay there? Yeah. I want to stay right here. I'm not ready yet. In this place that shall destroy, is there any other result of where you're at than destruction? I want to stay here. I want to rest here. And God says to these people, arise and depart. Get out of there. For this is not your rest. It's defiled. It shall destroy. What is our rest, guys, as Christians? Jesus. Right? He says, come to me. Add that onto here. Arise and depart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This place that's defiled, that's not easy, that's not light, that's a heavy weight. And those that say, I'm not ready to surrender that, you know, we can have nothing our whole lives. We could suffer our whole lives on this earth. But arise and depart, give our lives to Jesus, and we have all of eternity and glory and peace. Or we can look at some of these other people that fair and beautiful on this earth at this time, they have it all. But like I said, there's no rest for them. There's no peace for them. So God warns, and Micah warns in weeping because his heart is broken for those facing judgment. And he says, arise and depart. Get yourselves out of there. This is not your rest. It's not where you belong. It's defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. Some prophets will come along. It says here, do not prattle. Don't give words that are meaningless. Some prophets in the day came along, prophesied of wine and drink or abundance and good things are happening and all is jolly. Even he would be the prattler of this people. That's the guy that's just wasting words. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out. I think King James actually says the breaker. It's a messianic term for Jesus. The breaker, the trailblazer, the one that would go our camp road. I tried to mow a little bit, not our camp road, her parents' camp road. We don't have a camp. We get to use a camp, even better. But the road like grows in, so you need to take a machete and the breaker. Yeah, that's kind of a cool messianic title for Jesus, that he would be a trailblazer, go before us. They will break out. pass through the gate and go out by it, their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. You know, one of the cool things about the book of Micah is it presents judgment. It presents the reality of what is to come for them, the reality for what is to come for everyone who does not fully surrender their life to Jesus Christ. But then it also, he gives hope, and he talks about what will happen with the remnant, what will happen with Israel in the end, in salvation. So it's a really, really cool short little book. We are now going to shift gears, okay, and remember the Lord in communion. And guys, I know we talk about judgment and we talk about this, but it's appropriate to share and to celebrate communion together, particularly where we just read, this is not our rest. Jesus wants to be our rest. So I'm hoping these guys will be out and pass that out shortly, but in the meantime, let me read this to you. Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And then there's this. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," thank you, "drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." What are we resting in, guys? Are we in a place of destruction? Are we in a place that defiles? Confess it. Confess it to the Lord in prayer and celebrate that can be taken away, that he wants to be your rest. You know, I went through earlier today just to see how Pastor Chuck Smith broke up the book of Micah. And, you know, different guys, there's some of the suggested outlines break it up like halfway through chapter 2, and Pastor Chuck, chapters 1 through 7. So, all right, let's pray, guys. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for these books, Lord, that are often looked over and passed by and skipped, Lord, in Bible study. So much stuff in there, Lord. A reminder that our rest is to be in you. Lord, a reminder of the passionate, broken heart of the prophets, because they get the reality of judgment that is to come. Lord, I pray that you give all of us that kind of passion for the lost souls around us. And that kind of, I guess, horrifying realization, Lord, of the future if they don't turn to you. Let our motivation be love, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful that you revealed yourself to us, that you gave us the opportunity to lay our sins at the cross, Lord, and to not be relying on any good thing that we've ever done because it's worthless, Lord, but that your death on the cross paid the price for our sins, that our belief is in that, And that's the only assurance that we can have of being in heaven forever. So, Father, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as we partake in the blood and the bread. Unite us together as we do this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together. Drink together. God bless you guys.